I appreciate that. Good presentation, man. That was a very solid presentation. My favorite part was where he talked about the, in 1000, the McDonald's settled over there. It was 1960 that McDonald's settled over here. I was 10 years old. That's why I eat there so much in support of missions. But anyway, turn to Psalms chapter 32 today. And as we look at Psalms chapter 32, you're going to see this is also a psalm of David. And it's a tribulation psalm. And we will, as we come down through this, we will see David in his relationship with God and the fellowship of his has with him and his thankfulness for all that God has done for him. So let's read it together here in chapter 32, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bone waxed old throughout my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be thou not as the horse, nor as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth at the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Father, we do thank you and praise you today. Pray your blessings upon what we want to look into today and open up our hearts and our minds, put us under the blood, forgive us where we have failed thee, and help us to see and understand all that you have for us. Thank you for the great report from our guys, and we're thankful for what you're doing in the hearts of so many people. Lord, we do love you. We look forward to the guys coming in this week, the churches that we have fellowshipped with, and be able to spend some quality time fellowshipping with them. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us now. In Jesus' name, for sake we ask it. Amen. Now, first off, the thing that I want you to see here is you see a reference to Old Testament salvation. And a couple of Thursday nights ago, I laid this completely out for you based on a question that somebody had sent in. And he starts by saying, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven and whose sin is covered." Now, we know that the Old Testament system of salvation is not secure. It's not like anything that we have. You saw, I gave them to you the other night, at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20, and Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24, very clear that a man can have God's righteousness and then lose it because of his transgressing and walking away from the Lord. It's not like what we have today. You'll see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, and this is where it kind of explains it all, because the terminology can be confusing if you don't understand the whole complete system of your Bible. You'll see from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, that their sin and their transgressions, they are covered by the blood of bulls and goats, but they cannot be redeemed. They cannot be taken away. That's the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. He says in verse 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." Now here again, we see the Old Testament righteousness, it's going to be conditional. It's not like you and I have. Their sin and their transgressions are forgiven, but Exodus chapter 34, verse 7 says it's forgiven without the clearing of the guilty. They can't be taken away. So we see, though it looks like it's not the same. It says, and their iniquity is not imputed, but their sin, their iniquity is not imputed, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says that their sin is not taken away. It's not the same. And when a person doesn't understand the whole concept of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, this is when guys who really don't know much about the Bible, they come up with a salvation in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they try to tell everybody that they are the same. And several Thursday nights ago, I gave you the Bible on it, and we walked through it completely, how that nobody was in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross. And of course, the great verse on that is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, shows you completely how erroneous that idea is. And it's only put out by guys who really don't understand their Bible. Then look at verses 3 through 11. And again, we see the hand of God in David's life, historically. Israel, they're going through the tribulation doctrinally, but then your life and my life as we struggle through our issues in our lives. And we now see the key to God taking care of us. Look at verse 4 and 5. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. And then you have the word Selah. I have told you before, and this is only found in the King James 6-11 authorized version, the word Selah. It's found in the book of Psalms, throughout the book of Psalms. And the word Selah means to rest. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, when you find Selah in a passage, that passage is always going to be in the context of the second coming going into the millennium. One of the great keys in Bible study. And we see that Israel's dry season throughout the Old Testament history and, of course, into the New Testament. They're likened to barren ground. When Jesus came out, he saw a fig tree that had no figs on it in the book of Matthew, and he cursed that fig tree for it being barren. That fig tree is a picture of the nation of Israel. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the nation of Israel at the first coming of Christ. He says this about Christ, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's Jesus Christ growing up before God as a tender plant. And then he says this, and as a root out of a dry ground. That's the nation of Israel. Israel is in a drought of spiritual apostasy. No fruit, no moisture, just dry, barren ground. So this is Israel's condition doctrinally. Historically, it's David's condition. But here again, for you and for me, like Israel, like David, we all will have our times of drought in our Christian lives. Our life is to be one of fruit bearing. You all know that. We plant the seed of the Word of God on fertile ground of men's hearts. You saw in the slide presentation this morning that the boys gave you. That's exactly what they're doing in Scotland and in Poland. The history of Europe is incredibly more amazing than the history of the United States as far as Christianity is concerned. And when you see those places over there and you see the things where the people were martyred and you see the places where the salvation in its infant form through the King James Bible was brought to it, and now you see that Europe is in an amoral condition. You saw the statistics. Nobody cares about anything about God. It's all moved over to America, and as so happens in Europe, so happens in time in America, and you're seeing America move into that same dry apostasy that not only Israel had, but Europe has, and it's quite incredible to look at that country and the nation or the continent of Europe and see what God did do and what's not being done now. And in Matthew chapter 13, you have the great parable called the parable of the sower. And the Bible says in that parable that a sower went forth to sow the word of God. And the picture is somebody taking seed, which is the word of God, and sowing it in the hearts of men. And when you read down through that, you find three types of rejections that when you give somebody the word of God, why it doesn't make any difference in their life. The first one, he says, some fell by the wayside. He put the seed out and some fell by the wayside. And the Bible says the fowls came down and devoured it. Now, fowls in the Bible are pictures of unclean spirits. And it's a picture of somebody putting out the Word of God, maybe to a Jehovah Witness, maybe to a Roman Catholic, maybe to a Mormon. And they're so satanic in their indoctrination that before the Word of God can ever do anything, the unclean spirits take it out of the heart of man. Then it says some fell into stony places that had not much earth. That'll be the hardness of man's heart, that he hardens himself against the things of God and the Word of God can make no penetration. Then it says he sowed some seed and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. That'll be a picture also of false religion or higher Christian education, that a young man will go someplace and sit down who wants the Bible, believes the Bible, wants to get the Bible, and he gets choked and he never gets the Word of God. But then he says that some fell onto good ground, fertile ground, moist ground, the right time of sowing. And the seed now bears fruit. He says some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And the Christian life should never be a dry land. There's three keys to a plant growing in your garden, in your yard, or wherever. And yet those same three keys are what we need to have as the plant of Jesus Christ to bear fruit and sow the seed. You got to have a right amount of sunlight. That'll be the right amount of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You have the right amount of rain. That'll be a picture of the Word of God. So you got to have the right amount of Jesus Christ, the sun. You got to have the right amount of the Word of God, the rain. But then you got to have the right atmosphere. And that's you understanding that God has given us a season. Apple trees don't bear apples in February. You have a season to your fruit bearing. You have a season to you being fertile, being able to put the seed out. And those are the three aspects that we have to deal with to be fertile and get the Word of God out. And yet you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, that there's three parts to soul winning. He talks about somebody sowing. That's putting out the Word of God. He talks about somebody after they sowed watering. That's a picture of our prayer life, praying for that person. And then he talks about somebody reaping. That's the person getting saved because of the prayer and because of the sowing. And the key to our staying fruitful and being a fruitful ground in our lives, the moisture of the Word of God that makes the ground fertile, is found in verses 5 through 6. And he says this, in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Now, the key here, as we read 5 and 6, is simply this, us staying clean before the Lord. The word Selah, found in verses 5 and 6, again, shows us that we're not just dealing with David's personal accountability to God, but to the nation of Israel and the second coming of Christ. In Daniel, I think it's Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 15, Daniel makes his great prayer for the nation of Israel, and he basically almost prays the same thing. And then the historical and the doctrinal application, you know, we'll see to the nation of Israel. And, you know, for you and for me, it's a picture of you and I staying clean before the Lord. Last week, I gave you Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, that when you really see the Lord high and lifted up, holy before all of the universe. Isaiah said, when I saw him high and lifted up, I said to myself, woe is me. When you really build your relationship with the Lord and you really understand the importance of your staying clean with God, confessing the sin in our lives, and we realize that when you really see who he is, the number one thing that it does before anything else, it shows us who we really are. And you'll note that how he lists four areas in our lives that will break that fellowship and that we become barren, dry land like the nation of Israel. four areas of our lives that he mentions here that we need to always keep before us and always bring before God and not try to hide them from God. And most of God's people, as good as they may be, they don't really understand this concept. They look at their life and their struggles and their problems, but they don't see it broken down like it's broken down here. The Bible defines each one of these four areas and gives us the exactness of what they should be and what they mean in our life. Now, number one, he says this. He uses the word transgressions. Now, transgressions will be our overstepping the bounds that God has set for our lives. I've showed you before that when God established the nations, I took you back in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I took you over to Acts chapter 17. I showed you that when God created man and created the nations, that he set the boundaries for man. Those boundaries literally were given to man, as the Bible will tell us, so they could find God. And the problem with nations that will cause every issue in life on planet Earth will be war. It'll simply be man getting out of the bounds that God has established. History has record to thousands and thousands of wars and battles and conflicts. The longest war that ever took place was in 1651. It lasted for 335 years. In 1337, you had the 100 years war. In 1568, the 80 year war. 1618, the 30 years war. 1454, the 13-year war. 1688, 9-year war. 1756, 7-year war. We had our own Revolutionary War. We had the Civil War. We had World War I, World War II. We had Korea, then Vietnam, then the Gulf War. And now there's a war in Iran. Hundreds of wars. Hundreds of thousands of battlefields. And every one of them will have one thing in common. A nation getting out of the bounds that God has established for them and attacking somebody else to control them and take what they have. And that's the issue. And when we talk about transgressing against God, we're talking about overstepping the bounds. And now we can talk about the nations in history all we want, but that's exactly the same thing as we as God's people will have. You know why God gave us boundaries? You know why God gave us bounds in the Christian life, places that we should not overstep? It's the same reason that he gave bounds to the nation, that we might find God. You want to know where you find the Lord, or you want to build a relationship with God? You sure don't find him outside the boundaries. You'll note around here we hammer Bible principles pretty hard. The reason being, biblical principles will always set the right boundaries. And I don't know of anything in life that the Christian life, and probably life in general, that you don't have to have boundaries. I know when you get married, marriage has boundaries. The husband has relationship to the wife to the husband. The marriage itself, in a biblical sense, has to stay within those bounds. The bounds are laid out by the principles. Principles of the Word of God will always define the boundaries. And we talk about training up your children. We're going to have a class on that coming up with all the new kids and all the new parents that we've got. The training of children. There will be no training of your children without you establishing boundaries for those kids. And parents who don't establish the boundaries, they let them do whatever they want to do, go wherever they want to go. When it's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, it's cute. When it's 19, 20, and 21, it's a disaster. There's boundaries in any relationship. There's some people you allow closer to you than others. There's boundaries and principles on learning your Bible. I mean, everything in life will have its boundaries. You go from state to state, there's a state line. That's a boundary. We got a street named after it over here. City to city, country to country. You saw them going from England to Scotland to Poland. Three different boundaries. And you set boundaries in everything that you do. You set boundaries for your animals. I got the cutest dog. Get off the couch. It's a boundary. You drive down the road, you got a speed limit. That's a boundary. School zones, 25 miles an hour. Freeways are about 65. Some places going to the airport, you can go 70. Those are boundaries. And when you don't follow and use the principles God gives you in your Christian life, in your family, in your marriage, with your kids, you're going to get out of bounds. And out of bounds is nothing more than you and me transgressing. That's what that word means. God's principles and getting out of bounds. And it's just like with nations. And you have some real conflicts in life. Just like the wars that go on around the world because some nation gets out of bounds. You get out of bounds and your life is going to become a warfare. And if it goes on long enough, then you'll become that dry ground. It'll take you out of everything that God has for you. When you drive home today, I hope you remember this. You'll have two lanes, one going this way, and one going this way. You're hopefully in this one. You get in the wrong lane, you're out of bounds. I live down there right down south on 83rd Street. You come up out of my house, 83rd Street, there's 350. 350 is a divided highway. When you come up to the light, you turn this way to go into Lee Summit. You go across the medium, 200 yards, 300 yards, another light, and then you go into Raytown. There have been 4 people killed in the last 3 years at that intersection because they come up to the light, they don't pay attention, or you think they're dying is funny. That's good. You think it's funny. Yeah, what can you say? I know. In fact, when I drove by there, the lady was screaming. I just laughed at her. And they come up to that light, and instead of turning this way, they want to go that way. They don't see the big signs that says, do not enter. Instead of crossing over and going up to the next section and going into Raytown, they turn there. The last one got hit by a semi head on, killed her dead. You know what her problem was? Out of bounds. Out of bounds. And in life, when you get on the wrong direction of life, it's going to be a disaster for you too. Now, the second thing he says here in our passage in verse 5 is, I did acknowledge my sin. Now, sin will be any kind of unrighteousness act. It's defined for us in 2 places in the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17 says that all unrighteousness is sin. And in Romans chapter 14, defines it even a little closer, and it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see, sin will represent in our lives our personal accountability to a holy God who has holy standards. And sin breaks those standards. It's a sin debt that I got from Adam's fall that makes me a sinner. And that sin will be bound up in my flesh. And where a transgression is stepping out of bounds, sin will be defined in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, where it talks about the deeds and the works of my flesh that are sin. And read it sometimes. There's 17 manifestations in that passage. Last week, we talked about our flesh. How that when we got saved, before we got saved, our flesh and our soul was stuck together. The moment you got saved, God separated it. Now they're two. And I told you before how that before you got saved, you were stuck to your flesh. When the day you got saved, God separated it. Now you're not stuck to it anymore, but you're stuck with it. And it will give you problems. It will give you problems. You remember that when we started Genesis, one of the things I did was giving you the 7 key teachings out of the book of Genesis. Remember what the last one was? The saints will have to deal with their sins. And so 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you stay clean from God. You don't transgress. You don't get out of bounds. And then you acknowledge your sin. Then the third thing he says, thou hast forgotten the iniquity of my sin. Notice the difference between, there's a difference between iniquity and sin. He says the iniquity of my sin. Now, iniquity will be the basic root source of my sin. And that'll be defined in the Bible as our heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? When you go back to the book of Ezekiel, you find it even defined even more. In Ezekiel chapter 28, and again in Isaiah chapter 14, you find the fall of Lucifer out of God's presence who becomes Satan. And we find the Bible says that Ezekiel 28, verse 15, that thou wast perfect in thy ways till iniquity was found in thee. And you know what that iniquity is? Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. His heart was lifted up. Iniquity will always start in our hearts. It's what we think about. It's what we meditate on. It's what we imagine to do. And you get over to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, where it talks about Satan in his fallen conditions as he stands there looking at God after the iniquity was found in his heart. And you find seven times he says, I will, I will, I will. I will be like the Most High God. The seven I wills in his heart that form the iniquity. When Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? The answer is in verse 10. The Lord searches the hearts. He tries the reins, even the going of every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing. So, in our hearts, the iniquity of my heart is how I try to deceive things. And when you have iniquity in your heart, like the devil did, you'll find that the root of that iniquity is found in the three things that we do. The first thing we do is we try to deceive God. We try to pretend we're okay when we're not. Now, I can tell you right now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but that is a waste of time. You don't deceive God. God searches the hearts. And the second deception that when we have iniquity in our hearts that you're going to find that we try to deceive others. We're not right with God. We try to put up a front and try to pretend we are. And of course, in most cases, if you know the person or you know your Bible, that doesn't work either. So you're not going to deceive God, and in most cases, on the second one, you're not going to deceive the people who know you. But I'll tell you who you really will deceive when iniquity is in your heart in the form of deception. It's yourself. You will deceive yourself. So iniquity will be the basic, crooked, distorted nature of us as sinners that brings about the deception. You know, I'm a firm believer that we all get what we deserve in life. The Bible is so clear on this. We haven't got on Thursday night to the book of Deuteronomy. We will in time. But the book of Deuteronomy is one that I can't wait to get to you with and get into. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, you find one of the greatest principles and one of the greatest verses anywhere in the Bible for you and for me. It's found in verse 26. And in verse 26 of Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Lord tells the nation of Israel, behold, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Verse 20 says, the blessings that I sent before you, that if you do what's right, you don't transgress the law of God, you love God, you do what's right, there'll be a blessing in your life. Verse 28 says, and if you don't, then there'll be a curse if you will not keep the commandments of the Lord. And you know what? your Christian life and my Christian life, whatever happens to us is based on those two things. I feel bad that somebody has to go through something. I feel bad. I feel bad when somebody, a child of God, has to go through some tough time because of sin. I feel bad when they get clobbered, they lose their marriage, they lose their kids. I feel terrible about that. But at the same time, it wasn't by God's design you lost your kid. It wasn't by God's design your marriage ended in a divorce. At the end of the day, based on Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, 27, and 28, we all get what we deserve. You do what's right. Even when the bad times come, God will get you through it. You do what's wrong, and a curse comes into your life, and nothing you're going to do is going to change that till you get clean before God and get back in bounds. It's just that simple. What you get in life is based on the principles found in that passage, good or bad. Your life's going to be a blessing. If you love the book, stay with God, stay in bounds, it's going to be a blessing. Even though tough times will wind up being a blessing because all things work together for good. You don't stand and get out of bounds, it'll be a curse. I think of the story of Jonah. I think of the story of Jonah when God wanted him to go to Nineveh and he wanted to go someplace else because he didn't want to do. And he convinced himself, just like so many of God's people, he went down and found a boat exactly where he wanted to go, but it wasn't where God wanted him to go. And the story says he goes down there and he found the boat going to where he wanted to go. And then the Bible says, and he paid the fare thereof. You go your way, you're going to pay the tab for it. It's just that simple. 2 days, two blessings, a blessing and a curse I got for you. I will help anybody I can. I'll try to fix anything I can fix. That's my job. But I don't have a lot of sympathy for someone who knew better, who knew what the Bible says, who were trained in the Bible. You step outside the bounds, and then your family, your world goes to pieces. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you. I feel for you. We get out of life what we deserve. Because God this day put before you a blessing and a curse. You get to choose. I don't get to choose. I just get to clean up your mess. But you get to choose. And I'll clean it up. Over in the corner of my office, I got 9 cases of Clorox bleach. I'll clean it up for you. Number 4, verse 2. In whose spirit there is no guile. Now, guile will be a sly, cunning, deceptive, supplanter mindset that a person uses to get around the things of God. The greatest example of this in my mind, and we covered this in Genesis. In fact, I have a question that came in this week about this, is Jacob. Jacob means schemer. And in many ways, when you read that story, we find ourselves in that story. He's a picture of so many of us. He schemes all of his life. His life is one of complete gall. In chapter 25, he schemes to get the birthright and the blessing. In chapter 26, he schemes and lies to Abimelech. In chapter 26, 24, he schemes to get a wife. He gets the wrong wife. Chapter 28, he runs from God and he schemes him. Chapter 29, he schemes for Laban, but he gets Rachel. He gets caught in everything. Chapter 30, he schemes to get better cattle. Chapter 32, he schemes for Esau. And then in chapter 32, his scheming's over. God gets him alone, face to face. And having guile is simply putting your own plan together to get what you want out of something instead of doing what God wants you to do and getting what he wants you to have. And that's true of everything in life. I've been in this business for a while. I've seen God's people scheme and justify it to get everything that they thought was the right way to do it when it was the wrong way to do it because they're out of bounds, they're violating the principles, And then they scratched their head in dejection because it didn't work out. Now there will be a time that these four issues we'll all have to contend with in our lives. We're human. We make mistakes. And the key is confessing to God, being honest before God, our transgressions, our sin, our iniquity, and our guile. Now, look at verse 6. Boy, if you don't get nothing else I'm saying today, you better get this one. Verse 6 says, praying to the Lord in a time when thou must be found, might be found. Tell you something. You keep up this deception, you keep up transgressing, sinning, iniquity, guile, don't stay clean to God, and you'll deceive yourself right out of any relationship with God. God won't depart from you, you'll depart from Him. You'll block in your life everything that will leave no light from God coming in anymore. You've lied to yourself so much. You've schemed and manipulated to get what you want for so long. You push God in a box someplace. Now that box is lost in the warehouse of your bad choices. And you walk around saying, God, can you hear me? God, where are you? Why am I doing through this? Why? You're going through this because you're stupid. And you violated the very principles. You transgressed the law of God. And then you got the gall. Oh, that's the word. Gall! Ask God why. Why are my kids a mess? Why is my marriage a mess? Why is my life a mess? Look in the mirror. It's you. Now look at this. When you confess these four things and stay clean to God and be honest with Him, now look at verse 6, 7, and 8. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. There it is. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Thou shalt preserve me from the trouble that shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now verse 6 says that everyone that is godly will pray unto thee this. And men pray in their lives because they know through prayer, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, God will forgive their sin, He'll forgive their iniquity, He'll forgive their transgressions. And through unconfessed sin, he can get clean before God. And then he says, when a man does that, the flood of great waters. Now, the flood of great waters doctrine will be obviously Israel in the tribulation period. But in my life and your life, inspirationally, you know what those flood of great waters mean. It's the emotional trauma that we all go through the issues of life that we fail. You don't lose your marriage and feel good about it. You don't lose your kids to the world and feel good about it. You don't just go through the tough times of an addiction and feel good about it. It's the flood of emotions that comes into your life and my life because of our transgression, because of our iniquity, because of our sin, that it's like the waves compassing us and rolling over us, suffocating us. And yet the Bible says that because of your staying clean and my staying clean, those waves will never come upon us. I honestly have never understood why somebody can so clearly see the principles of God for a good, godly, clean, holy life where everything is a blessing of God and not a curse. And then we continually just do our own thing. He says in verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Now doctrinally, again, that's Selah Petra. Psalms 31, Psalm 60, where God hides the nation of Israel in the rock city. a refuge of the Jew in the tribulation, but inspirationally. That's my life hidden in Christ. The Bible says that you're dead and your life is hidden in Christ. I am dead to the things of this world, and my life is hid with Christ. He is my hiding place. If you ever go to the Netherlands, I've been to Amsterdam probably 10 or 12 times. There's two different houses that you'd want to see, historical references. In Amsterdam, you have the house of Anne Frank. Now, Anne Frank was a Jewish girl, and when the Nazis took over Holland and took over Amsterdam, the first thing they do is begin to wind up all the Jews and send them to the concentration camps. Many of the Jews went into hiding. Anne Frank was one of those Jews. She was taken in fact, right down there in the street, there's a canal right in front, right down from Dam Square, right down from the train station. There's this house up there, and they're all real high houses, and they're all tied together. It's the Anne Frank house. It's a museum today. And you'd go into that house, there's a sign, a little book there, and then you'd go up these steps. It seems like you're climbing Mount Everest, but you go up to these steps to a room, and this is where she hid. And they had taken bookcases, and they had put up against the wall, and behind those bookcases was a little room. And for a couple of years, Anne Frank lived in there, never going out on the street, never going out, and that was her hiding place. She wrote a diary called The Diary of Anne Frank. Some of you may have read it. And she talked, I actually stood in the room where she was. I looked out the window. It was all that she ever saw the world for almost 2 years. But the Nazis found her. They sent her off to Auschwitz. And she died. She actually died about 4 weeks before Auschwitz was liberated by the Americans. It's a shrine today and a memorial. But it's been taken over by an organization, and I'm not fighting it, but it's to fight racism to the Jews. And there's a book there that you can put your thoughts in, and it's all ethnic Jew type thing, and not just to the Jews, but to any minority group. That's what it's turned into. That's right in Amsterdam. I would suggest that you go to the Anne Frank house. Worth the trip. Got on the train, it Central Station, and went about 25 minutes to a little town called Harlem. There you get off the train, beautiful little town, beautiful church there. You'd walk down those cobblestone streets, you come to the second house. And this was the house of the Ten Boom family. The Ten Boom family were watchmakers. And you can take a tour of that house. But the Ten Boom family was Christian. And they wanted to help the Jews because the Nazis were, you know, deporting the Jews and sending them off to concentration camps. So they took their little watch business right on the corner. In fact, if you imagine it, you'd walk down the street here, and then there's a kind of a short alleyway going down here. The Ten Boom house is right here. And they would had a signal that they had a little thing that they put in the window, and depending on which way it was turned, it was safe to come in and not to come in. Right across the street was a bakery. I took the train down to Harlem late one night when it was dark. I wanted to just stand there, walk down that alley, and think what it must have been like. You can take a tour of the house that shows you where they were, where they hid the Jews. Somebody turned them in. And the person that turned them in was the baker across the street. And you know what? The Ten Boom house is here. That bakery is still there. I wanted a bagel and a cup of coffee. I was not going to buy it there. I know what would happen. The guy say, oh, okay, can I see your passport? And I said, okay, yeah. And he looked at me and said, your papers are not in order. So I went someplace else. They arrested the whole family. The father died in police custody. Corey Ten Boom and the rest of her family was sent to Ravensbrück, concentration camp for women. Her whole family died in the concentration camp. She came out of that concentration camp. Years later, she hooked up with Billy Graham. And as Billy Graham in the 50s and the 60s went all around the country, she went with him telling her testimony. She wrote a number of books, but the two that always stuck with me was the first one was called Tramp, Tramp, Tramp for the Lord. That was the story of being with Billy Graham. You know the other book she wrote? My Hiding Place. You know what got her through Ravensbrück? The hiding place that she had in her heart that nobody could take from her. That's what this hiding place is. It's what you have in your heart, what God has given you, that nobody can take from you. And for the child of God dealing with this ungodly mess of the world system, our hiding place will always be the Word of God, the one thing the world can never take from you. They can burn your house down. They can kill your spouse. They can take your kids. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. They can't get the word in your heart. That is your hiding place. Then he says, thou shalt compass me with songs of my deliverance. There it is. That's why Bible-believing churches have a song service before they get into the preaching. That's why we sing the song, Some Golden Daybreak, It Will Be Worth It All. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Coming again. Sound the battle cry. Amazing grace. What a day that will be. Onward, Christian soldiers. Love lifted me. I am redeemed. And joy, 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 joy down in my heart. The joy of singing about our deliverance. Now, doctrinally, this song will be the song of Moses, found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Revelation 14, and other places. But inspirationally, it'll be the song that you sing. You know what's missing from all the fake, phony religions in the world today? And there's a bunch of them. But you know what's missing? The songs of deliverance. There's no songs of joy. I mean, you ever been to the Roman Catholic Church and hear their song service? It sounds like a funeral. There's no joy there. It's dry, boring, dead. Oh, you're Dominic, chase my Dominic around the barnyard. That's all you got. Long, drawn-out funeral songs. No joy. I went to a Jehovah's Church one time just to see what it was like years and years ago. I mean, their song service is absolutely the most ridiculous thing that you could ever want. But why should it be? They're not allowed to celebrate Christmas. They don't have no holidays. They don't have any birthdays. They don't have any Easter. They don't have any Halloween. They don't. What do you got to sing about? Mormons? Really? I went to a Mormon church one time. Let me tell you something. Listen, when your church teaches you can have more than one wife, you got nothing to sing about. Just study the guys that got more than one wife in the Bible. Church of Christ? Water baptism for salvation? What do you sing? Water fellowship, water joy divine, sinking from the everlasting arms. You kidding me? If you want to know what real Christianity is, if you want to know where the real joy is, you watch God's people who love God, who are saved, sing the songs of their deliverance. I sit up here while you're singing. I watch your faces. Some of you, if we turn the lights out, your face is shining so much, we could light the whole place. You see, what comes out of your mouth and your songs for God is based on, do you really appreciate His deliverance in your life? What does it mean to you? I see some people out there, you know, we're singing, you're talking to your guy over here, or talking to this girl over here. You're not even paying attention. No, I'm not going to preach on that. I'm telling you. Look at verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Notice the way. We've covered that a lot out of Proverbs 8 and Genesis 1. Now we've seen David ask a couple of weeks ago, remember, for three things from the Lord? Now look at this. When you do what's right with God and you stay clean, and you've got him in your secret place and you're singing the songs in your heart of joy. Now this is what God will do for you, three things. He says, first of all, God will instruct a man. Now there's two key verses on this in your Bible. And you know them, very familiar. First one is Philippians 2:5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the word of God in you. Now look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, your instruction comes through the word of God. So God instructs you. You fall in love with that book. You love that book. This is what I'm trying to do with Thursday night with Genesis and every book in the Bible. I'm trying to do on Sunday morning. Get you to see that God gave you the perfect, preserved, absolute word of God, paid for by the blood of all those men and women who died for it. Simply for the fact that if you're going to get instructed from the Lord, it's only going to come through the book. Only going to come through the book. Then he says, God will teach a man. Now God will teach you through the instructions that he will give you. And notice, in the way that you should go. So God will use every person in the Bible as he instructs you through the word of God to teach you about life. I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but every sin that a man can fall into, every sin that a woman can fall into, every cause and effect of every issue that you and I are going to struggle with in life, every failure, every lack of faith is laid out in the lives of men and women found in the Word of God. And you learn from that. God instructs you through the Word of God by looking at the mistakes that they made, showing you the end result, how they got into it, how they stayed into it, and what it did to their life, so you don't have to go through it. I've learned also that it isn't about just the people in the Bible. You learn from other Christians that you watch their lives. You don't judge them. Bible says that he that's spiritual judgeth all things. You don't judge people, but you judge what people do to see if it's going to be compatible with what you want. You know, my kids now, Jamie and Kelly, they're in their 40s and 50s. Kelly now 50? Kelly's 50. Kelly's 50? We were growing up. Barb and I not only followed the teachings of the Bible with our children, but I was a youth pastor back then. When I first came to Kansas City in 1976, I was hired as a youth pastor. And I think I got to see every mistake every parent ever made with their kids. I had moms and dads who were Sunday school teachers or deacons at that point in time, and they thought they were so spiritual and had everything going for them, and I had just spent all Saturday night out looking for the runaway kid. Bible taught me to be a good parent, as good as I could be, but they taught me what a bad parent was. And I watched, never said anything. I watched the hypocrisy. I watched people who wanted to pretend that they were spiritual, but were so outside of God's boundaries with their own kids, it was unbelievable. I learned some great lessons. I learned a great lesson, number one, that there's no bad kids. You said, well, you don't know my kid. Let me finish. Well, you just don't know my, you done me, finish! Now get me mad. Oh, you're not even here. I made that up. No bad kids. You know what you got? Bad parents. Bad parents. Those kids were entrusted to you. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so were children of the youth. You launched those kids. Wherever target they hit in life today is where you launched them. It's just that simple. And all of that I've learned to be able to try to help you. I've learned everything I could. I watched every bad example. I watched everything that they did. I saw parents that their daughter got pregnant. They sent them off someplace to have the baby and told everybody around them that they were going to this school or that school or that school. And when she came back after they gave the baby away, it was all a big facade. What do you think that teaches that kid? Really? And forget that kid. This family had two or three other kids. When you don't do what's right and you lie and you step outside the bounds for one kid, what are you teaching the ones that you still got at home? And all that I've learned to be able to try to help you. Parents who refuse to follow the patterns, the boundaries of parenting. Let me tell you something. One of the greatest examples in the Bible, and I don't know why God's people don't get it. The parable of the prodigal son. When that boy left and he says, I'm leaving my father and I'm going out here, and the Bible says it's riotous living, and he winds up in a pig pen. He's a Jew. That's a violation of the law in itself. He got the boy back. Happy ending to that story. But let me tell you how he didn't get him back. Didn't chase after him. When he found out he was in a pig pen, didn't have nothing to eat, didn't send him his credit card. When he had no clothes to wear, didn't buy him a new pair of jeans or shirt. He didn't try to love him back. And you can't ever love a kid back who starts out using his parents in the first place. Because all he'll continue to do is continue to use you. What did the father do? Stood by the gate, prayed, and trusted the principles. He never got out of bounds. And you know what happened? One day the guy, I love this part, he's out there in the pig pen. And the Bible says, the prodigal son, and when he came to himself, you as a parent can't get them to that point. Only God can get them to that point. And the more you stick your nose into God's business with the Holy Spirit of God in them, you'll never get them back. They'll never come to the place where they say, as he said, when he came to himself, he says, what am I doing? I'm with a bunch of pigs. I slept in pig crap last night. It smells. It stinks. I got mud all over me. I don't have a pillow. I laid my head on a fat pig belly last night to try to get some sleep. Back home, my father's servants live better than I do. They're well fed. He takes care of them. You can never get your kid to come to their self. Only God can. And the more you mess up the details, the farther you push them, and you have one guarantee in life. You'll never get them back. Boundaries. Boundaries. Hey, I learned a lesson. In 50 plus years, I've seen it all. And I can help you with it. But it's going to be by the book. That prodigal son story illustrates one of the best principles found in the Bible taught through the Old Testament. You know what it is? Sometimes, if you want to keep it, you got to give it away. And you stay out of it And you let God bring that young man, the case that I'm talking about, to himself. Bad choices in parenting, and bad choices in parenting after the bad choices of parenting. Now look at the third thing. God will guide a man. Now this will be the Holy Spirit of God putting the right people in your life. My story here that proves the point would be Acts chapter 8, where in verses 26 through 40, at the end of the chapter, you have the story of Philip, who's an evangelist. And God pulls him out of the evangelism that they're having, revival, and sends him to the backside of the desert for an old Ethiopian eunuch. And he comes out there and God drops him off and he sees that guy sitting on the back of a chariot and he's reading something. And he goes over to him and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53, which is the Old Testament account of Christ dying on the cross. And what does he say to him? He says, what a line opener for a witnessing. Understandeth what thou readest? And what was the answer? How can I except some man guide me? You know what your job is when you grow spiritually? It's to be a guide to others. It's to guide people who need the truth. The Holy Spirit of God will instruct you. He'll teach you. But then he puts people in your life to guide you. Almost every one of you here. I was thinking last night of how many of you come in through the athletic ministry over the years. Or you come in through this or you come in through that. And the majority of you are growing great. You're on good levels. But if I can be honest with you, you only got there because somebody in your life cared enough about you to guide you. And I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about the men and the women God has put in your life, the little groups. I'm getting calls, emails week after week of people across this country. Got one last week that I got to deal with. The people that are out there, they're good people. They're in dry places where there is no church. They're struggling with things. And you know what they want? They just want somebody to guide them. We have got people across this country that so many of you guys and gals are working with that same way. We'll never get them here. They're not going to move here. They can't. But boy, you are doing a job in guiding them through the tough times of their life. People working with people. Discipleship 1, discipleship 2, discipleship 3, your lifelines. And Paul told Timothy some great advice in 1 Timothy 11, 1. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I'm followers of Christ. You just make sure you're following the right person. The Holy Spirit of God will instruct you, teach you, but he'll put people in your life to guide you. Now look at verse 9 and 10. He references to a horse and a mule. And both are led around with a bit in their mouth. They don't have any understanding. You get a cavalry charge, like charge of the White Brigade, or even in World War I, when they still use cavalry to attack German positions with machine guns lined up to cut you down. And the idiots on the horseback would line up in cavalry with sabers, yelling and screaming, and machine guns are ready to wipe you out, and the guy has got he's going to go do it. The horse doesn't know anything. He doesn't know that across that ridge is 19 machine guns that are going to cut him to pieces because he has no understanding. He has to be led around with a bit in his mouth. He doesn't decide where he goes. Don't be like that horse and that mule and let somebody else guide you with a bit in your mouth. Let the Holy Spirit of God guide you. Let him lead you. Let him put the people in your life that will guide you without a bit in your mouth, without forcing you to do this. Simply through the love of the Word of God. You see what God did for you. You see what he wants to do. Your job is to stay clean. Your job is to stay clean and allow the Holy Spirit of God to do these things in your life. Stay in bounds. Stay in bounds. Stay in bounds. Watch your sin, your iniquity, no guile. And then he closes with a great verse in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You see, the key is going to be, at the end of the day, you and me, to the best of our ability, through 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So understanding the iniquity and the sin and the transgression, the key to it all, the best that you can do every day of your life, is to be upright in heart. Stay clean. Stay open. Stay honest. Let him instruct you. Let him teach you in the way. And allow him to put people in your life that will guide you. But he can do all of that. And if you don't follow it, if you just, like Jacob, you're going to find your way to do it. You're going to throw out every Bible principle because your emotions are involved now. And your emotions override the clear principles of the Word of God. You're going to have some problems. God knows in this life, we can never be perfect. But in this life, he expects us to be honest with him. And stay clean and honest before God. And as I said, to the best of our ability, stay upright in our hearts with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this great psalm. Thank you, Father, for defining in our lives how we can stay close to you. That with our families, that with our marriage and our own personal relationship, we never have to go through the heartache. Those waves of emotions never have to crash in our lives. We just stay in bounds. We follow the men and women's lives in the Bible. Find out what got them into the mess, how God got them out of the mess. And then we apply those things to our lives. These are good people. Thank you for the presentation of the Scotland and Poland. And Lord, we look forward to maybe some of our people going there to be part of that. We love you. And we pray, Father, as we enter into this week, that we'll give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. Let these people work in their Genesis. Get it together. Help me, Lord, every time we're together to focus on one thing with these good people, giving them the best chance and the best shot at the Word of God that I humanly can do. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. I say we ask it. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.